That's a question for us. Are you and I going to be the ones always looking for other signs? Or believing in the one sure thing that we know? Christ came and died and was raised again and ascended to be with the Father. The surety of that sign is important. Are we going to be like the Jews, waiting on another Christ? Looking for another one? Folks, you and I need to understand there is absolutely nothing left in fulfillment, in prophecy that needs to be done or needs to occur. All that you see around you is evidence that Christ could come back at any moment. Take Jesus' words seriously. Be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard.
Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's December 24th, 2017. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith brings us a message from the Word.
If you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Before I read the scripture, and while you're turning to Luke 21, I decided some months ago to preach through the triumphal entry of Christ during this period of the year, and finished that, and Stephen Henderson made a comment at Carols by Candlelight about one of Martin Luther's sermons, and I had thought about preaching this passage, and once he said it, it encouraged me even more to preach this passage today. Luke chapter 21, 25 through 36. 25 through 36. Seems like an odd passage when we read it, but hopefully you'll see the importance of it. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now to hear your word preached. We thank you for its reading, the explanations that have already been given. We pray that those things are an encouragement, a strengthening, and even a conviction to our souls. But now we ask your mercy on this time of the preached word, for the preacher and the hearer both. The preacher would be used of you for your glory, and the hearer would hear for your glory alone and nothing else. We pray your Spirit would do your work in our minds and souls. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I do not wish to force anyone to believe as I do. Neither will I permit anyone to deny me the right to believe that the last day is near at hand. These words and signs of Christ compel me to believe that such is the case. For the history of the centuries that have passed since the birth of Christ nowhere reveals conditions like those at the present. There has never been such building and planting in the world. There has never been such gluttonous and varied eating and drinking as now. Wearing apparel has reached its limits in costliness. Who has ever heard of such commerce as now encircles the earth? In addition, men are so delving into the mysteries of things that today a person of 20 knows more than 20 doctors formerly knew. There is such a knowledge of languages and all manner of wisdom that it must be confessed the world has reached such great heights in the things that pertain to the body, or as Christ calls them, the cares of life. Eating, drinking, building, planting, buying, selling, marrying, and giving in marriage, that everyone must see and say either ruin or change must come. It is hard to see how a change can come. We are living in the last days. You may think that's my quote, but it's from Martin Luther, circa 1522. He believed wholeheartedly he was living in the last days. In his mind at that time, he thought that there was absolutely nothing else that could take place, even to the point where he said, "Wearing apparel has reached its limits in costliness." Today, you can buy a pair of tennis shoes for $250. You can buy some tennis shoes that are on the market for $400 or $500 or $600. Dress shoes can be $1,200 or $1,300. There's even some clothing that racks our brains and costs $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 for a garment. He probably didn't see that coming, did he? And yet, there is a mindset that rings true with everything he just said. We must get to the point in looking at all of these things in life, the eating, the drinking, the building, the planting, the buying, the selling, the marrying and giving in marriage, that we come to say, as we look around, either ruin or change must come. There have been many days I look around us at all the things that happen, not just around this time of year, but just in general. And I say, you know what? Either a change must come or there's going to be great ruin. And I just can't see a change coming. Now it's up to God. Martin Luther didn't foresee the Reformation, did he? The greatest light that we've seen since the birth of Christ itself in all of history. We're not making light or even making fun of Martin Luther. We're understanding that he was a man like we are. But you have to understand that his day and his time, it would have been easy for him to say these things, for he was looking around and he's thought to himself, there's got to be some great change or there's going to be ruin. He just didn't understand that the Lord was going to use him to be a part of that great change, did he? It's very similar to the life of Christ. That little baby that was born. Do you realize that the world was in a calamitous place, a calamitous time? Great wars had gone on before, and great wars were coming around the corner. People were being treated in awful ways. Some places had it better than others. Harshness was all around. And for many in history, they thought a great change has to come, or there's going to be ruin. Many were prophesying that in the hundreds of years leading up to Christ's coming. But they had no idea that there would be a little baby born. And that baby would be unheralded. Few would know of his birth, and few would understand it. But he grew up like a shoot among us, as Isaiah said, and matured, and he became a man who was before the people in great understanding, great teaching, and he showed himself to be the very Son of God. That Son of God was brought forward into Jerusalem. He wept over that city. And yet those same people that cheered him on that day were going to be the same people, some of them, that would have him killed. When we read this text, it's an odd text. What does it really say? What does it really mean? Jesus is saying there will be an end coming. There will be a last days. I have two main points this morning. Number one, Jesus taught by prophecy concerning the last days. Jesus taught by prophecy concerning the last days. And number two, Jesus taught by parable concerning the last days. Jesus taught by parable concerning the last days. Well, firstly, Jesus taught by prophecy concerning the last days. He prophesied the destruction of the world. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity and the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear, and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's apocalyptic language. There's a sense of apocalyptic reading. But this same baby that many will celebrate in this text is a man who's saying there will be an end. Sun, moon, and stars consistently demonstrate signs of an approaching end. You know, Luther in his sermon, in this particular text in the sermon, talks about how the stars and the sun and the moon, that you see eclipses and you see the shooting stars and you see those things happening. And many times, naturalists, even early naturalists like Aristotle, philosophers like Aristotle, would pass that off simply as just nature happening. And in one sense, that is true. But I think we have to recognize that these are images that are very important to us, that give us some indication of signs that are coming. You may remember back in August that we had this a solar eclipse. And in some places you could see it even greater than in others. And I remember in the place that where our family was at the time, it was like a grayness kind of came over where we were. Now, I can only imagine what it would have been like if you had been on one of those areas where you really could have caught the whole vision of it. But in places, it was more than just gray. It was really kind of dark. When we see these solar eclipses, when we see the eclipses of the moon, we ought to be reminded that there is coming a day that there will be total change. And it will be of great magnitude. And it's this little baby who grew up to tell us this. This little baby that everybody wants to keep in the manger. This little baby that everybody wants to talk about peace. This little baby grew up to say there's only one peace, and it's peace through him with the Father. And that peace is not apparently meant for everyone, because there's going to be great destruction. And the destruction of the earth includes the destruction of some, many, who would not believe in the message of the man who was once a little baby. We ought to be reminded by the shooting stars. What's taking place with those stars often? Scientists or astronomers, in a sense, give us an idea that those stars are doing what? They're dying. Just as there is enough information in the order and exactness of the universe to reveal the truth as Creator God, also there is enough anomaly due to the fall of mankind and sin to reveal impending destruction of the universe at the second coming of Christ. Scientists are now seeing that there is exactness in the order, and things are being put together in such a way. Many scientists are doing away with the Big Bang theory. Many scientists are starting to walk away from portions of Darwinism and evolution. They're not coming to Christ. They're looking for other answers, but they're doing away with these things because they see an exactness in the order to say something else has happened here. It's not just purely a big bang and poof, it appeared. There's order here that we can't fully explain. Of course, the Scripture explains it for them, but they're not hearing that. But just as that exactness is there, there's just enough anomaly in these shooting and falling stars, in the eclipses, in the comets, in all of these things that take place, there's just enough anomaly in creatures, in humanity. People want to believe that everybody's basically good because, for the most part, most people do decent things. But there's always that anomaly. What do you do with the foulest of the foul? And if you ever get them to really think, what do you do with your own mindset when your mindset all of a sudden leans towards something that the foulest of the foul might have done? There's always enough anomaly. Always enough. Due to the fall of mankind and sin to reveal impending destruction of the universe. Something is going to happen. Do I know when? No. But I believe we ought to have Paul's mentality, because Martin Luther had it, that the day and the hour is not known, but it could come at any moment. Sun, moon, and stars consistently demonstrate signs of an approaching end. Sun, moon, and stars consistently direct the inattentive to an appearing beyond compare. Jesus is trying to get all these inattentive people to listen, even giving caution to the disciples themselves that, you know what, you might be dragged away in your mind to other things. You might be sucked into the cares of life so much, the building and the planting and the eating and the drinking and the marrying and the giving in marriage. You might be sucked into that so much that you forget this is coming. There is an approaching end that is beyond compare that is coming. Don't be sucked in too far. Martin Luther goes on at one point to say, while in these years there have been so many showers of stars, they are all harbingers of the last day. Just as Christ says, for they must appear often in order that the great day may be abundantly pointed out and proclaimed. These signs appear and pass, but no one considers them. So it shall be that they will wait for other signs, just as the Jews are waiting for another Christ. That's a question for us. Are you and I going to be the ones always looking for other signs? Or believing in the one sure thing that we know? Christ came and died and was raised again and ascended to be with the Father. The surety of that sign is important. Are we going to be like the Jews, waiting on another Christ? Looking for another one? Folks, you and I need to understand there is absolutely nothing left in fulfillment, in prophecy that needs to be done or needs to occur. All that you see around you is evidence that Christ could come back at any moment. Take Jesus' words seriously. Be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard. So he prophesied the destruction of the world, but he also prophesied the dismay of the nations. I mean, think about what he's saying here. The earth will have dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, verse 26. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. A few years ago, we saw in the spring one of the worst tornado seasons ever. This past year in the fall, we've seen one of the most awful hurricane seasons ever. Does it mean that Christ is going to return right now? Do I know it for sure? Am I going to set a date and tell you exactly when? No. But I can tell you this, the nations are perplexed. Go listen to all the grumbling and all the stuff that's going on about global warming. They're trying to fix it. But these are the anomalies I'm speaking of. These are the evidences that Christ could return at any time. Will he return? I don't know, but he could. If, and that's such a big word, isn't it? If Adam and Eve had never sinned in the garden, would there have been tornadoes and hurricanes of destruction? I think probably not. These are the signs of the times. Wars and rumors of wars. Every time we think we get to the place that we're going to have world peace, what happens next? And it's happened in several centuries. Everybody thought they got to the mid-19th century, and look, we've finally gotten it together. And there was the Civil War. Even before then, they thought they had had global wars in the 15th, 16th, and early 17th centuries and thought that had been solved. And in the 18th century, they thought to themselves, look at this, this is peace, here it is. And then there's the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812. People even thought after World War I it had been solved. Peace is upon us after World War II. Peace is upon us. Just look around. Signs are everywhere. When is he coming? I do not know. And you will never get me in my right mind to profess that I do. If I start telling you a date and a time, you know something seriously has gone wrong. Ask Beth to be gracious and lock me in a closet. These signs are everywhere. The nations are perplexed. People are constantly trying to figure it out. They're now telling us that global warming is bringing more snow. You've heard this, right? This is the dismay and the perplexity of the nations trying to figure it all out. This storm has been caused by this and that and the other. There may be pieces of this science that are true, maybe. But I tell you, there's something greater at hand. It's the signs that that little baby spoke of. That little baby that grew up. The one that everybody wants to keep in the manger. The one that walked among them and preached the truth that he was the one and only way to the Father. That little baby is telling him it's the signs. It's the signs. Well, secondly, this morning, Jesus taught by parable concerning the last days. Firstly, Jesus taught by prophecy concerning the last days. And secondly, Jesus taught by parable concerning the last days. Verse 29, then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. We need to understand that there's two pictures of the last days. In the parable here, we see the Lord Jesus using the trees, the fig tree and all the trees, he says, as a way to understand how it will come about. How is it that you know summer is coming? Because you see the trees sprout the leaves in the spring, right? You see the flowers bloom. But we know the seasons because there are some flowers that grow in winter. We know the seasons and we know summer is coming when the trees sprout the leaves. Now, this is a perspective that some of you can understand. You may be like me. When I see the leaves sprout in the spring on the trees, what do? I cry. Literally. My eyes can't stop watering. I can't stop sneezing. I can't seem to keep my nose from running. My head is so congested when the leaves start budding and the pollen comes out. For me, it signals disaster. Sinus infection ahead. I hate it. For me to see the spring coming, I hate it. Much it will be for those who are apart from Christ. When they see his return, they will hate it. They will hate it. The last days bring great distress for some people. The last days bring great relief for other people. Notice how he says, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Now, most people really look forward to summer, don't they? A time of the warmth. A time to enjoy the outdoors to some extent. Once I get past the pollen and get into July, I start to enjoy the summer. I don't do this in the spring, but in the summer. There will be people that see the signs and they see the return of Christ. For them, it won't be distress, it'll be relief. To be out of the cold, dark winter, the shortened days. Jesus taught by parable concerning the last days. Distress for some, relief for others. I have five observations this morning. Five observations. You know, this text really reminded me of a fellow by the name of Harry Rhee. Harry Rhee was a part of the sabotage spy warfare of Britain in World War II. And he was a very unlikely recruit to warfare at all and guerrilla warfare, because the first portion of the war he spent as a fireman. All he simply did was go in and douse fires out in places, whether it was German occupation or British occupation or wherever he could go in and douse out fires, that's all he would do. But he was in places where he saw the effects of the Nazi regime. And as Harry saw that to begin to unfold and he understood what was taking place, with the absolute destruction of Jewish people, his mindset began to change, for he was a pacifist. But he began to think about his father, and you know why? Because his father was half Jewish. And after some time, he thought to himself, there's got to be an end to this. A very unlikely recruit turned into one who became one who was used in one of the greatest sabotage warfare places in all of World War II. He was the one that was used in a way that the Third Reich could not expand and get its men forward all the way to the front lines like they wanted to. It was Harry Rhee who was used in a way not to allow the Germans to build in a particular car plant facility, the Peugeot facility in France, like they wanted to. For he was used to bomb these places. And he always wanted to make sure civilian casualties were at a minimum or at zero. A man who was once a pacifist becomes a spy bomber because of what he saw and what he understood. An unlikely, strange candidate because he was awkward. They even said that he had very little coordination and that he was not able to remember things well or to think on his feet. Now, I don't know about you, but if I've got bombs that I'm working with, remembering things and thinking on my feet are pretty important. Here is a guy, a pacifist, clumsy, doesn't remember things well, and doesn't think well on his feet. And he's used in a large way to start bringing World War II to an end. When people saw Henry Rhee, they wouldn't have thought much of him. They wouldn't have thought he would have been that kind of man. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus growing up? This little baby, he's visited later as a toddler. They're looking at this little toddler thinking, well, somebody said he's the king. By the time he's 8, 9, 10, or 11, he's a boy. We don't really know much about what he looked like, but he probably didn't have the American quarterback looks. Nobody envisioned him probably being the next president of the United States. An unlikely candidate as people looked at him. But here he is now preaching and telling the people to be on the alert. Number one, remember baby Jesus grew up and prophesied the culmination of termination. Remember baby Jesus grew up and prophesied the culmination of termination. What was that? It was a warning for all men. Verse 35, "For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth." It was a warning for all men. A warning for all men. And number two, it was a caution for his disciples. He said to his disciples, what? Be on guard. He said in verse 28, "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Be alert. Be on guard. It's a caution. Secondly, remember, baby Jesus grew up and prophesied the initiation of consummation. The initiation of consummation. You need to recognize this. The unlikely candidate for many to look at as Savior and King, he came once to seek and save. He came once to seek and save. And he's coming again to separate and settle. When he was on this earth the first time, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came with a purpose and he came with a message. And not only did he come to do it, but he accomplished it fully. When he lived his perfect life and he died a sinner's death, he accomplished it fully. And he was raised on the third day. That little baby grew up. And he not only came to seek and to save, but he's coming again to separate and settle. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. And he's going to settle the score. He's going to settle the score. And he's going to settle it with Satan and his demons. And he's going to settle it once and for all with all those who have been against him. And if you will not repent and trust and believe in him alone, then you are against him. There's a lot of people that want to talk a lot about the baby Jesus. And they won't even go as far as to understand the purpose of him coming to seek and to save. But there's a lot of people that want to talk about him seeking and saving and him being so loving. But they don't want to talk about the fact that he's coming again. And it's to separate and settle. Separate the wheat from the tares. And to settle the score. With Satan and his demons and all those who are against him. He's coming again. Thirdly, and this will be lastly. Thirdly and lastly. Remember, baby Jesus grew up and prophesied the everlasting sanctuary of safety. Baby Jesus grew up and prophesied the everlasting sanctuary of safety. In verse 28, when he's talking to the disciples, and he tells them, "Straighten up and lift up your heads." Now, in one sense, the idea of straighten up gives us the information that it's almost like a father speaking to a child, or a sergeant speaking to the soldier. Straighten up. Lift up your head. It's one of obedience. But the lifting up of our heads also is something of joy, to be able to look it in the face, to look it in the eye. And what does he say? Don't look it in the face to fear it, because your redemption is near. The everlasting sanctuary of safety. For those who are in Christ, they're always in Christ. They will not be lost. So when he comes, straighten up, look up. For your redemption is drawing near. Remember, there will be those who are distressed, but there will be many that find comfort in the second coming of Christ. Jesus went on to say, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. We've said it before, and it needs to be said again. All people will stand before God. All people will enter before God. The question is, will you enter safely? Will you enter safely? That safety is something, though, that ought to give us encouragement and strength and comfort. To draw near, our redemption is drawing near, to draw near to the Savior. I think one commentator summed it up best when he said, what Jesus says is that the trees are budding and showing tender green in form. All that see them that summer is near. They know that it's near. They realize it in themselves. And no one needs to teach them what is taking place. Cold and discomfort are disappearing. Lovely days are coming soon. When He comes, for all those who have believed in Him, they will know lovely days are coming soon. I encourage you, have great joy in the birth of that baby Jesus. But have greater joy in the fact that He's coming again. Long to be alert to the things that are around you and to the signs of the days, and not to be sucked in to the cares of this life. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy them, but don't let them take you over. Think about whose you are. You are Christ's people if you have repented and believed in Him alone. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for all that You have done in Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Take the word that has been preached, apply it according to truth by the work of Your Spirit, according to those things which You would have done in our souls, that we may either be saved or that we would continue in sanctification because of salvation given to us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.